Yeah. right. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church once again this evening. This time we'll go through announcements. So if you don't have a bulletin, you can slip your hand up real high and we'll get one to you. And if you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed. There is always Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 o'clock, and then Wednesday at 7 is our Bible study. We'll be in Jeremiah 7 this week, as usual, of course, before the conference gets kicked off on Thursday night. Soul winning opportunities are listed there. As well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of August, as well as for the year. Let's count up the salvations for today. If there's any salvations reports, slip your hand up real quick. Get those counted up. 1, 2, 3, 4. Amen. And 2 more. 6. Awesome. Praise the Lord. 6 salvations. Keep up the good work. It's great. And as you can see there, the church plant in Greenville is also doing really, really well with reaching people with the gospel and get people saved and baptized. So continue to pray for them and all the work that they're doing over there. And it's awesome. Things are happening. You can see the collective numbers there as both churches now. We're doing really well, especially in comparison to previous years. We're definitely on target for this to be the best year ever. So it's really exciting stuff. All right, continuing on, we've got the offering totals there near the bottom of the page. And then, of course, the sword drills, Bible memory, trivia, all kinds of fun stuff going on. Brother Lance runs that with all the children at 1 o'clock right here. So if you're able to make it to that, I encourage you to do so. It is a lot of fun. On the next page, we have the prayer request. So we got the update about Vanda Martin this morning, and that she has a hiatal hernia, and she also still has the doctor's appointment for a neurological disorder. Darla's in the hospital still recovering, but her stepson and his wife are going to be caretakers for her at home, so that's good. But obviously, very sad situation, lots of problems and stuff. So please pray for God to work in their life and to get the gospel spread for people who might not be saved. That good doors of opportunity would be opened up as a result of this loss and as these problems that. People will be more open to hearing the gospel and for God to provide the opportunity for whether it be Mrs. Adler or someone else to just be able to kind of step in and use this opportunity to speak with family members and make sure that they're saved. So please be in prayer for that. Christian, I see you in church tonight. Anything new with your mom or she's kind of still the same? Is there anything at all?
She's doing a little bit better.
Okay.
She's able to get off the bed by herself now.
Okay. Good, good. Small improvements, but as long as she's going the right way.
Yeah.
If it takes some time, okay, but we'll continue to pray that pain gets reduced and inflammation goes down and she's able to get up and move a little bit more.
We appreciate the prayers.
Sure. Very good. Well, and you make sure your family knows. If they need anything at all, let us know, right? We'll try to help in any way that we can, okay? All right, very good. Any other updates on the prayer list? Anything at all?
Not on the prayer list, but it was Brother Bethune's birthday today, too.
Oh, and he's not here now, is he? Thank you for letting me know. Did he get an ice cream at least? Did he grab one? All right, good. That's what really is important. He didn't raise his hand because he didn't want the church singing to him, but then he goes and grabs an ice cream. I see how that this is the last time that happens with Brother Bethune, I'll tell you that much. This is one freebie.
What about second birthdays?
No. Sorry. Yeah, I know. But then what happens if you don't know? And then you could guess. Yeah, it's today. I think it's. All right. Nice try. I see what you're doing there. All right. So Prayer list. Can you pray for Pure Words Baptist Church and the work that they're doing over there? And I believe they still have a protest going on, so continue to pray for them. God will bless them for all the good things they're doing down there. And Pure Words is the one that is the church that sponsored the Preserved Bible documentary too. So that's a really good documentary. If you haven't seen it, I encourage you to see it if you haven't. And if you have, of course, bring that up to people. Share it with them at the door if you ever run into people, especially people who are saved or people who maybe you lead to Christ, and you explain to them about the differences between the Bible versions. You know, there's a New World Order Bible versions, a great documentary to refer them to, as well as a Preserved Bible. They kind of take the same subject from different angles and just provide a lot of unique information between the two of those documentaries. Really good information to provide to people. So I encourage you to promote that and let people be aware of all those that good information there. All right, on the next page, Fundamentals Conference is going to be here this week. So starting Thursday, Friday, we'll have preaching. Saturday, soul winning marathon. Sunday, then to close out the event, I'll be preaching here. So I should have mentioned this morning, I forgot, but there have been some people who had requested some hotel rooms, which we are providing for people who have long distances to drive. So if at all possible, please try not to burden the church with the hotel room, just because we're trying to use our resources in other ways. We invested heavily into that church plant. However, we do want you to be here. We want you to be a part of what we're doing, and we are happy to provide lodging if needs be. So if that's going to mean we're going to have more people here and more people soul winning, especially on Saturday, then we are happy to put people up and allow them to stay. So I've had some emails already, and if anyone does watch this or is watching this that has emailed me, I am going to respond to all of my emails tonight. I've already gone through. I have to build a spreadsheet and then book all the rooms and do all that. It's a little bit of work involved with that. So I am doing all of that this evening. So if you are here and you needed some lodging, please let me know ASAP, because I'm booking those tonight. And then if not, great. I still hope to see you here Thursday night, Friday night, whenever you could make it out here. Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday for the soul winning, and then, of course, on Sunday. So really excited about that. And, of course, I don't know. We'll probably have visitors. I'm expecting to have some visitors. So, as always, be friendly and be looking out for our visitors and helping out and assisting in any way that you can for people who are visiting, especially for the first time. So continuing on, we've got the men's preaching class. The next one scheduled for September 7th, 10 o'clock. Hope to see you there. Bible memory passage, of course, we're not quite halfway done with this one yet. So if you're able to quote this whole chapter word perfect without making any errors, you'll earn a prize for that. Upcoming birthdays and anniversaries listed there. Of course, Vithun has a birthday today, so we'll make sure we got him in our record books and be able to recognize him next year. Lord willing, he'll still be with our church. And that's about it for our announcement. So I'm going to turn the service over to Brother Will, who can lead us our next song.
1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth in the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know God that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Let us all be gathered here together safely. I pray you would be with the service tonight. Be with Pastor Burzins as he preaches. Fill him with your Spirit. And help us to have ears to hear and apply this message to our lives. Become better Christians because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, so the sermon this evening is actually a result of a question that was asked on Wednesday, and I encourage you to ask questions if people have anything. Like you're reading the Bible, kicking around ideas, you just see something, maybe you're not certain about it, maybe you are, but it's interesting to you, you want to bring it up. I love hearing about that. I love getting different ideas. And I'll tell you what, if you have a question about a passage in the Bible, you're not the only one. I mean, pretty much any question you have, you're not going to be the only one. And sometimes more frequently than not, you'll realize that, you know, you get to talking about it and multiple people will probably end up having the same question. So the question that came up was specifically regarding verse number 16 in 1 John chapter 5 that says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. And, you know, I can see where it could be a difficult verse. I haven't always had the same understanding that I do now as far as scripture goes with a lot of things. And there's still a lot of things I don't understand. But this one I feel real comfortable and confident about. It's worded in a way that we probably wouldn't be speaking exactly today, which is where I think a little bit of the confusion comes from. But I'm just going to lay it out. I think this is actually a pretty simple answer, but there's a lot to this and there's a lot of biblical support, so I'm just gonna we'll dig right in, and I hope this answers the questions. I just overheard it. I didn't really get a chance to talk to people about this, but like I said, if you have questions, please let me know, because I like getting sermon ideas. I like thinking, coming up with things and hearing from you if there's something that and don't be embarrassed or ashamed or anything. Like, there's no reason for that at all. I think it's great, and I think plenty of people will benefit by you bringing forth ideas. So, you know, kind of, because like I said, if you have a question about it, other people may too. I have a hard time sometimes after now pastoring for a decade that, like, what I preached on in the past. Sometimes I feel like I just preached on something and it's been like 5 years, and other times, you know, I don't know. So I just try to keep things fresh and current. But anyhow, without further ado, let's dig into this. Let's get a little bit more context here, verse 16, before I really start digging and expounding on this passage. We're going to start with verse number 14, 1 John chapter 5. Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So this is talking about praying to the Lord and having confidence when we pray to God. He's a God that answers prayer. And it says here that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So I've preached in the past many times on prayer, on getting your prayers answered and how to pray and appropriate prayers, what's right, what should we be going to God for. There's obviously lots of different things we could ask for. And in this passage, we get some information that just says, hey, if you're asking anything according to his will, then he'll definitely give it to you. Like, why, if God wants something, and if God wants you to do something, and if God wants something in your life, and you're asking him for it, why wouldn't he then answer that prayer? I mean, that just kind of makes sense, right? But hey, the Word of God lets us know this. It's a good thing to think about, because we have, of course, our own will. There's the will of the world. There's the will of Satan that is out there, and we need to be focused on getting our hearts and our desires set aright with the Lord too, that we are asking things that would be according to God's will and in association with his will. So it says here in verse 15, and if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Again, it's a really awesome thing to think that, hey, I could just go to the Lord and ask him for something and pray to him and make my request and have confidence that he'll hear me and then answer me. And if we ask according to his will, it's basically like it's a done deal that he'll hear us. Okay, and he'll answer in appropriate, you know, however it's appropriate that God wants to answer us, but he'll hear you, and he'll hear that request that comes in. And when he says he hears, he's going to respond, right? He's going to, in kind, give you the answer for the prayer that you're asking about that's according to his will. So this is the context, is asking him and getting things we desire. And then we have verse 16 that says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So in conjunction with this concept of asking God for things according to his will and having God hear us and give us an answer to our prayers, now we're getting into a territory where you see someone, maybe you see your brother in Christ, you see someone sin a sin, and you want to entreat the Lord for that person. You want to ask God something for that person who's in that sin. And he says, okay, well, you know, you see someone has sinned a sin, not unto death, and we'll get into that in just a minute, but he says, it's not unto death. You can ask, and he'll give him life for them that sin not unto death, that God can hear that, he'll show mercy, and you know, this is also a good news to hear this, because it shows that praying for other people who might even be in sin, God will hear that, and he says, hey, as long as it's not a sin unto death, sure, I'll listen, I'll hear you. And then that verse continues on, that last sentence says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. So guidelines, what to pray for, what not to pray for. And he says here specifically, okay, pray for anything in God's will, I'll hear it, I'll answer. You pray for something, you see someone sin, you want to pray for that, you want to pray for them. Okay, as long as it's not a sin unto death, but if it's a sin unto death, don't pray for that. So now we're getting some ground rules here, like there are some things we shouldn't be praying for. And, you know, before I even continue any further, there's an attitude or a mindset in a lot of modern Christianity that is not biblical, where that just kind of says that we should always basically like kind of be praying for everyone all the time, no matter what, like just praying for people's good, just like across the board. And just, if you just pray for everyone's goodness, it's just a good thing or whatever. And that's not true. Now, even if you're going to disagree with my definition, with my understanding of a sin unto death, you have to at least say, there's some things that you shouldn't be praying for, right? Because it just says, I do not say that he shall pray for it. So we have to have some level of boundaries and guidelines. And if you disagree with me, then you have to come up with what is it that you shouldn't be praying for, okay? And if you're doing that, I'll say, okay, good. You're making some progress here. You're not just saying to pray for everyone's good all the time, for everything, for blessings on everyone. That makes no sense whatsoever. But in a day when a lot of Christianity wants to just really be more merciful than God, is one way of putting it, or trying to be holier than God or better than God, look, that's out of bounds. I'm all for mercy and forgiveness because I love it. We all benefit from that greatly. But we still need to stay within the confines of God's word. And, you know, just like the Bible said when King Jehoshaphat was rebuked for helping Ahab, the king of Israel, and he's like, shouldest thou help the ungodly and bless those that hate the Lord? And he says, well, now there's a curse on you because you're just blessing people that hate God. Like, we shouldn't be doing that. Now, obviously, there's verses like we should overcome evil with good. Amen. And we should, right? Pray for the brotherhood. Pray for, there's lots of people to pray for in general, again, according to Scripture. But you got to take the whole thing and say, okay, yeah, in general, we should be praying for people. But you know what? There's still some things that we shouldn't be. So the Bible says there in verse 17 now, all unrighteousness is sin. Amen. Right? It's pretty simple. All transgression of the law is sin. Anything that's unrighteous is sin. Anything that's not right, anything that's wrong is a sin, is what the Bible's saying here. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So there you go. You could have someone in sin, and it's not a sin unto death, and you can pray for that, and that's fine. But if it's a sin unto death, then you don't pray for that. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, I want to just bring up the phraseology, or when it says there's a sin unto death, it is singular. It says there's a sin unto death, but the way that it's worded here, it's not only referring to, say, like one sin. So we covered on Wednesday in Jeremiah about Jeremiah chapter 6 about the unforgivable sin, right? That if you commit this sin, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you don't have forgiveness in this world or in the world to come, right? There's just no forgiveness there. Now, does that count as a sin unto death? I would say absolutely. That's probably a ringer or a shoe-in to fit into that category. You know someone's blaspheming the Holy Ghost, don't pray for that. And this is a really easy application. Just say like, yeah, that just makes perfect sense. That person doesn't get forgiveness from God. So why are you going to pray to God for that person for anything? Really simple, really straightforward. I think everyone can agree with that. But when it says a sin unto death, I don't think it's only referring to one particular sin. And the reason why is because in verse 17, it says all unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. So if there's only one sin that's unto death, does that mean there's only one sin that's not unto death? Do you see what I'm saying? Like, it's a singular use for both of them. Just be like, well, then I guess there's only two types of, there's just two sins, not even types of. See, I think it's talking about the type of, right? There's a type of sin that's unto death, and there's a type of sin that's not unto death. And it's classifying all sin into two groups. The sin unto death, a sin not unto death, as opposed to there just being two sins that you could commit at all. And one of them's unto death and one of them's not. It doesn't make sense. But you know, we got to look at this and you compare it, and that's why you compare it in the context. Say, okay, because people do get too focused on there is a sin. Well, what is that sin? What's the sin unto death, right? It's not just one sin. It's any sin unto death. And here's, you know, when we're looking at this and God knows our nature and God knows our hearts. And I think that we as people, oftentimes in general, we do want to be really forgiving, right? And sometimes we can let things go to a fault, which is kind of the situation we're in today as a society, as a culture, where we allow too many things to go unpunished. We allow for really grievous sins to not be punished the way they ought to be punished. Our laws reflect that, and even many people's hearts reflect that as well, that they just, we've opened up the door too much, and it's actually a really, really bad idea and a bad thing, and we shouldn't be seeking a blessing or good upon someone that, and notice what it says here too in verse 16, here's one of the other rules. If any man see his brother sin a sin, it's not something you just hear about or whatever, or you just kind of know of. Like, you see this person sin a sin that's unto death. You may see someone sin a sin. You probably see someone sin a sin every day, just in general, right? You're going to see someone lose their cool, lose their temper, get out of line, say things, do things, whatever, that are just not appropriate, that's not right, against Scripture. You shouldn't be doing that, right? You may see that, but the vast majority of sins that you see that people do, it's not going to be something that God has put the death penalty on. It's not a sin unto death, right? So when you see someone sin a sin, it would be a good thing, I would say, to pray for that person still, even if they sin against you. Here it's not even saying that the transgression's against you particularly. It just says you just see someone sin a sin. Right? If I just see someone go out and do something that is a sin, and I witness it and I see him do that, I might just go to God and be like, God, God help that person. Maybe I see someone, witness someone sin a sin and they get drunk. And they're going to go home. Like, God, keep that person safe when they get home and keep other people safe, please. Right? I mean, these are just any random example you could think of. You could ask God to pray for, I want to pray for their safety. God, please just help them to get home. And they're involved in this sin. And obviously we want them to stop that sin. And God, please help them to overcome that sin or whatever. But that's fine when it's not a sin unto death. Those could all be good examples of a sin that is not unto death. But when it's talking about sin unto death, the only explanation I could give you for that is just, well, let's just look at the Bible and see what God says are sins unto death. And if you would please just turn to Numbers 35. We're going to spend some time in God's law where he covers sins that are sins unto death. And just to explain this a little bit further, we're not going to get to Leviticus 20 until much later in the sermon. But when we do look at Leviticus 20, it's important to understand there's Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 are very, very, very similar passages. They say almost identical things. The key difference between those two chapters is that Leviticus 18 is listing them all off as sins. You're transgressing God's law by doing these things. But then when you get to Leviticus 20, it's giving you the actual judgment. It's giving you the punishment that God has put on each one of those sins. And of course, in Leviticus 20, the majority of the chapter has a punishment of the death penalty. Not all of the sins listed in Leviticus 20 are capital crimes. They're not all worthy of death. But most of them are, and that's going to be a chapter where you're going to find the majority of sins that are death penalty type sins, okay? And just to put it, just so it's really clear, in case it's not clear already, I believe a sin unto death is something God has a death penalty on, and a sin not unto death is any other sin that does not carry a punishment of the death penalty, right? So I think it's a real simple explanation. I don't think it's too complicated or convoluted. But as we dig into God's instruction on his law, we can see, well, why is this even put in here? Why is it in 1 John? Why does he reference this as far as who we pray for? Because God needs his deeds justice. Humankind needs justice. We need justice in this world. And we need judgment. And we shouldn't be always seeking for people to not have to face the consequences for their actions. Yeah, on little things, sure. The smaller things, we still need judgment, we still need laws, but it's more appropriate to seek the mercy on the smaller things. But on the big things, man, you have to just let the law play out and have the penalties be put forward just for the good of everybody, for the sake of humanity. It just needs to happen. And we got to make sure we don't get to a point where we have this bleeding heart that is just so wants to, like, do away with all punishments or something, or, you know, people who don't want any type of death penalty or things like that. Like, look, God is really clear about this subject. The Bible's really clear. And I'll say this, I understand and I agree, we don't have the perfect justice system. But you know what? There's not a perfect justice system in the world. And I hear the argument some people will say against the death penalty, and that's not really the whole focus of this, but I just want to cover this real quickly. Some people will say, well, hey, look, if one innocent person dies, then we really shouldn't be having a death penalty. And I hear that, right? And I sympathize, and I agree we shouldn't have innocent people being put to death. We should have a justice system that's going to prevent that every way possible. But in the possibility that that might happen, that's still not a reason to not enforce a death penalty when it's appropriate. Okay, and God tells us when it's appropriate. We don't have to guess about it. We don't have to put in our own philosophy about it. God tells us. He says what is worthy of death and what's not. Kind of takes all the hard work out of it. And he even tells us how to prosecute, well, not how to prosecute, but how to determine if there's enough evidence to support that. You have to have enough witnesses. You have to, you know, there has to be diligent inquisition. It's not just a witch hunt, as it were. It's not just a lynching. It's not just a mob of people that rules. It is based on facts. And you have the facts put in front of you, and someone commits a sin that is worthy of death, then they ought to be put to death. And we're not trying to find ways out of that that ought to go forward. You're in Numbers 35. Look at verse number 30. The Bible says, "Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover," verse 31, "ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death." The word satisfaction means there's no other payment. There's nothing else that you can accept to satisfy the punishment of the murderer that God has deemed deserves the death penalty. You can't substitute something else in its place. If the guy's rich, you can't have them give a whole bunch of money and build a school and build a memorial for the person he killed or anything. Like, you can't take that. You can't accept anything. You can't accept a payout, right, of, oh, well, I killed this person, but now I'll pay $20 million to his family, to his kids, to whatever, to try to make up for it. God says no. God says, you know what? He shall be surely put to death. There's no question about it. He says that's what you do. There's no satisfaction for the life, which is also part of the reason why I think the Bible's saying, well, look, a sin that's a sin unto death, you don't pray for that. Because surely they need to be put to death. And in the context of prayer is so that they would get out of it, right? Like, you're trying to pray for them to not have to face that punishment. He's saying, you don't pray for that. That's not something you pray for, because they need to be put to death. Verse 32, "And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest." So he's saying, like, everything needs to happen. So even the person that was guilty of manslaughter that needs to stay as a refugee somewhere else because, you know, again, if you know what I'm talking about in the law, someone who kills someone accidentally, they can't come back around the family of that person because they're still going to be angry that their relative died. So they need to stay in another place, another city, and the time limit they put on is the death of the high priest. So, like, once he dies, then they could go back. It's kind of a reset to go back home. But until then, I mean, look, that illustrates it's a big deal when blood is shed. Okay, life is valuable. Even if it's an accident, there are some serious, you know, like, you got to follow this. And if you don't follow this, you can be put to death, rightfully so. Because losing life and shedding blood is a big deal. Verse 33, so ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. God's law. The only way that you can satisfy shed blood is shedding more blood. Someone's a murderer, blood has to be shed. And look, you can say, I don't like that. You can say, that doesn't make sense to me. You can say whatever you want to say, but anything that you say about that, you'd be saying against God. Because this is his book. This is his law. He's the one who made the rules. He's the one who created the earth and the heavens and you and the breath that you breathe. And, you know, he's in charge. So whether you like it or not, guess who's ruling? And guess who gave his law? I don't think it's a bad law. I think it's great. I think we should have a high priority and a high value on blood, on shedding of blood, and that it really, really ought to be an extremely serious thing. So serious that, yeah, you know, I mean, here's how we have to deal with it. So serious that, yeah, no shedding of blood is good, but if you're going to go that far and shed the blood, then guess what? Your blood's going to be shed. And I'll tell you what, it is a deterrent. It is a deterrent. If someone's risking their own, now look, you first of all, you will always have bad people who don't care. You're gonna have people out there just in general. They'll just do whatever, and they don't care about any crime, any law, any punishment, of no regard for anything. Those people will always exist. And the best thing to do with those people is to deal with them appropriately right away and don't let them back out on the streets and just continue to have their tornado of destruction in people's lives because they don't care about anything and they're just so unruly that nothing matters to them. But for everyone else, there's going to be a little bit more forethought into it. You're going to have, even if it's just ingrained, I think even crimes of passion will have, you'll have more there if the society and the culture is real strict on, say, on this murder thing. If you're going to start losing control, you still might show more restraint if you're thinking, like, well, I might be put to death as a result of this. It's really important to have that in the law of the land. Either way, God said to do it. He said, don't pollute the land because the blood will pollute the land. And the only way you're going to cleanse it then is by making sure that the person who polluted the land, their blood is shed. And you say, what do you mean the land, the land? It's not the literal, like, earth and the dirt that he cares about. He's talking about the land that you live in, and that if you're polluting the land, he's going to come in and bring judgment if it's not cleansed, if it's not made right, which, again, when we get to Leviticus 20, that's the reason why he cast out all of the heathen out of the land, that when he brought the Israelites in, when he brought Moses and the children of Israel into the land, and they were told to destroy everyone, destroy the old, the young, the like everything, to wipe them all out, it's because God's judgment was coming on the land. Because the people of the land did abominably, and there was bloodshed and wickedness and all kinds of perversion and stuff going on there, and God was just like, okay, we just need to, this just needs to be cleansed. This needs to be dealt with. Judgment is coming. And when things get that bad and out of control, that's how God judges. And that's what he did. So when you understand the seriousness of this, you go, okay, yeah, I guess if you see a brother sin a sin that's unto death, don't pray for that. Go, if you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13. We'll get some more teaching on this subject. About a sin unto death. These are sins unto death and how we ought to view them. And make sure we don't have a too soft of a heart towards the sins unto death. And also, you know, maybe even just to challenge your own love of God's word and loyalty to the Lord and in your own life. We're going to read it here in Deuteronomy chapter 13, even if your own family members are guilty of sins unto death. What do you do about that? Well, if you love God, we'll see what God says you do about that. Do you cover up and you hide for them because they're your family? Now, that's what the world will tell you to do, certainly. That's what your flesh is going to tell you to do, maybe. But let's read what God's law says. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and give it thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So this is telling you, you know, and there's other passages that talk about identifying prophets versus false prophets. And, you know, if a prophet says something and it doesn't come to pass, well, clearly that's not of God. Right? That's clearly a false prophet. But in this situation, you're saying, you know what, if you've got a prophet and he's telling you stuff and it does come to pass. So it's like he's saying stuff, it's happening. Before you go thinking like, wow, this guy is a prophet of God, if he's telling you to go worship other gods, God's just saying, I don't care what he does. I don't care what lying signs and wonders that he shows you. It doesn't matter. You don't follow him because what's happening is you're just being tested. So, and he tells you, it's like, well, oh man, that's confusing. No, it's not, because he tells you what to do. And he tells you, look, if they're saying this, they're false. That's how you know. If they're saying we need to go worship some other god, I don't care what they show you, because what's going to happen in the end times? There's going to be an antichrist that comes into power who's going to have many lying signs and wonders, in so much that if it were possible, he'd deceive the very elect. Oh, but God already told us, yeah, don't follow that guy, because he's going to tell you to worship the god of forces, right? He's going to tell you to worship some other god, himself. He'll claim himself to be God. Let's keep reading here. Verse number 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Now, that's a big deal. You got this, a false prophet coming in and trying to turn people away from the Lord. Hey, according to the Bible, that's a death sentence. And understandably so. If you got people going to be turning people away from the only possibility of salvation that they have and turning them to eternal damnation, God says, yeah, those guys, they deserve the death penalty. That's quiet. It's true. Okay, that's what the Word of God says. Oh, do you think we should live in a theocracy? Yeah, actually I do. If it means that God is recognized as being in charge, the God of the Bible, and we're going to institute his laws of the land, yeah. I'm good with that. I think that's why he gave us his laws, so that we could know how to govern ourselves. I think it's pretty arrogant to think that we could do a better job than what God instructed on how to form and have and run a civil government. But let's keep reading. So there's one example of someone that deserves the death penalty. Verse 6. Now it gets more personal. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him nor hearken him. So if someone, I don't care if it's your wife, I don't care if it's your son, your daughter, your best friend, someone that's just the closest person in the world to you, if they come to you secretly and they're trying to get you to say, hey, we should worship these other gods, like the gods of the Islam, the gods of Buddha, the gods of the Hindus, man, that's where we're really want, they're going to hear us, they're going to answer us, they're going to provide us whatever, right? Like, someone comes to you with that nonsense, according to the Bible, first it says, don't consent unto him and don't hearken, don't listen to him. Neither shall thine eye pity him. Don't have pity on that person. And this might be the hardest part for our flesh, for someone that's close to you, is to not pity that person. Because someone that you really love, you don't want to see bad things happen to them. Right? You can be thinking like, man, don't say this to me. But if they're coming and trying to persuade you to do this, God's law says, look, that's really, really, really bad to draw you away from the Lord, to draw you away from the Savior. Neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. Don't hide him. Don't try to cover it up. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. That's hard. It's hard. It's hard for human beings, I think. That's hard. But you know what makes it less hard? When you love God a lot more than you love everyone else. When God's got the number one spot in your life and in your heart. And when we recognize and understand how big of a deal it really is, leading people away to the Lord. Now, in 1 John 5, it says, if you see your brother sin a sin, right? Deuteronomy 13, what does it say? That if they come to you, I mean, you are actively involved in knowing this person's sin. It's not hearsay. It's not what, it's you. So you don't hide him. You don't pray for him. This is what is the just judgment according to Scripture. Now look, we're talking about killing people, but I'm not talking about you killing anybody because we're looking at God's law as being the law of the land, which it's not. Okay? We're not operating under this law. This authority has been given to our human government to allow and have these laws on the book. We don't have this as our government. So your responsibility is not to kill someone who tries to lead you away from Jesus. Okay? So are we clear on that? Good. These days, I know you don't need me to say that. But people love to try to make a big issue out of the preaching online. And if you don't say these things, they'll be like, oh, you're the one. You're responsible because someone killed someone. Someone who's off their rocker just completely goes nuts and psycho and starts killing a bunch of people. Like, okay, look. But what do we see here? Look, now that being said, this was God's law. This is absolutely the law. And this was not here as just a guideline of like, well, I just really want you to understand how bad it is. It is there to understand how bad it is, but this was the law that, like, this is what God expected you to do. And this is what you should, this would have been the right thing to do. According to God's law, this is the right thing. Okay? And this isn't a joke. This isn't, I'm saying this, but I don't really mean it. No, of course this is what's meant. So what we could do is look at this and take this to heart and take this seriously and be like, well, look, if this is what God would have be done, then what does that mean for us in our interactions with people who, would sin a sin unto death? this is consistent with what we see in 1 John chapter 5. Don't conceal them, don't spare, don't pity. Understand, no, that's a really, really big deal. That's a serious thing. Verse 10, thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God. Look, God is our life. God is our all. God is our everything. God lights the path for us. God is our Savior. God is the one, you know, God provides all good for us. And when you see God as being that, as being, you know, as he should be our everything, that puts it in a perspective of, hey, this what is this person trying to do? What are they really, they're trying to take you away from that. And it's serious. And what happens when a people go after other gods? How does God deal with that? Well, the Lord is a jealous God. The Lord's a consuming fire. The Lord, you know, the first two commandments are not to have any other gods before him and not to make any idols to worship either as God, you know. That's who God is. Verse 11, look at verse 11. And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. All it takes is for one person to do this and then have the actual result, like carried out, the sentence. And everyone's going to be like, whoa, yeah, I'm not going in there. Hey, just like there's places today that if you're caught evangelizing as a Christian, they're going to kill you. Not many people going into those places, is there? I mean, there's not. It's effective to have that as a law in place. That was God's law. Sounds like you're saying, yep, I'm saying what this says. Political theory might disagree with me. I don't care. Fox News is definitely going to disagree with me. But, you know, if you're disagreeing with me, what am I saying? But I'm reading the Bible here. Did I just come up with this crazy stuff all on my own? Or am I just reading Deuteronomy chapter 13? Because I think I'm just reading the Bible. Not trying to add to it. And I'm also not trying to take anything away from it. It says what it says. It's right. Here we go. I want my heart to be right with the Lord, and I want to know how I should at least think about and feel about these things, even if it's not the law of the land and how what we would be practicing today. I want to at least know, hey, this is this. If I have this in my heart, you know, if this is what is how God puts it, okay, that's what I need to know. Verse 12, if thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently. Which, these types of phrases, when it's talking about the death penalty, come up a lot in Scripture. Ask diligently, make search, find out the truth of the matter. We don't go and just run off based on rumors, right? People are saying this stuff. Okay, people are saying this stuff. There's these cities going after strange gods. Hold on a second. Let's just see what's going on here. Let's make diligent search and find out, is this really happening? Is this, or what we're hearing is true? And behold, if it be truth and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly and all that is therein and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof and shalt burn with fire the city and all the spoil thereof, every whit for the Lord thy God, and it shall be in heap forever. It shall not be built again. That's reprobating a city. City that's rejected God is saying, okay, well, we're not even going to take any of your stuff. Your money can die with you, and it all gets burned up and destroyed, and no one even go back and rebuild that city. You just leave that waste as a reminder as to what happens when people just wholly, completely go after other gods instead of the Lord. And you know, that's a serious representation of what happens for the soul that goes after other gods and not after the Lord too. They're going to end up in a burning, fiery furnace. Now, you know, we read there in Deuteronomy 13 about not concealing and everything with your family members. And, you know, someone might say, well, what about in Proverbs? And you could turn if you would to Leviticus 20. What about in Proverbs? Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Right? Well, yeah. If you know someone's secrets, you don't tell the secrets. But knowing someone's secrets and seeing someone commit a sin that's a capital crime are kind of two different things, right? Like, I honestly don't know that I can say that I've witnessed anybody. I mean, I have to really think about it because I have to think about all the laws and the commands. Like, commit a sin that would be unto death. Like actually witness it. I've heard about it. I heard about adultery or something, you know, but like you know someone that just, you've seen it or, you know, like been a witness to it. Like, I don't know. I mean, I've heard a lot of things and people have told me in confidence, but seeing someone sin a sin unto death is not an everyday occurrence. So Proverbs 11 doesn't apply to that. And look, the big key is there's the really big deals and then there's a lot of little things, right? We ought not to be narcs in general, right? You're not this tattletale society where everyone's telling on everyone else. And did you know this person did this? And you know that person did that? And you know this and this and this and this and this and that? You're like, we don't need to be doing that, okay? We do show the grace on all the little stuff. We should be saying, okay, yeah, you know, maybe that's not right and everything else, but like, show the grace. But there are lines that need to be drawn, like 1 Corinthians 5, right? There's a line that's drawn there about who's allowed in the church and who do we fellowship with, right? There's people that are guilty of certain sins. Now, those aren't all sins unto death, right? Talking about drunkenness and covetousness and things like that, where you say, hey, you know, we're going to break fellowship because this has risen to a level of a sin that I can't really be hanging out with you anymore. Not a sin unto death, but it's still, you know, it's bad enough to where we're saying, okay, we're going to, we have to, this has to be made known, right? But all the rest of the stuff that's not as big of a deal, don't need to be going around and having a making sure everybody always knows about every sin that everyone commits. See what I'm saying? Like, there's just a good balance. Having that faithful spirit that's able to conceal a matter over the small stuff, but recognizing, and God tells us, the Bible tells us, when are the big things? When should people know about these things versus when should they not? Yeah, if you see someone murder someone else, it's a good time to actually, like, report that, right? And look, I say this, you know, I say this kind of jokingly because it should just be a joke because anything else is absurd. But you've seen it in churches where people who are guilty of being predators conceal the matter instead of dealing with it appropriately. Now, that burns me up, and that should burn anybody up who's a God-loving Christian that can say, no, we're not going to just sweep this stuff under the rug. Now, if someone says something, you know, a preacher says something and they're wrong, and they make some mistake, and they do something that's just dumb, or even, you know, like someone gets caught maybe, you know, bad sins like stealing or something, but it still doesn't need to just be broadcast and just made public and everything else. You could still deal with some of those things internally. Right? It doesn't have to just be some big stain. But when you rise to the level of some like real serious sins, you don't cover that up. You deal with it. You get rid of it. You just, you know, go ahead and make it known. Not that you want to broadcast, but at the same time, we're not covering anything up with that type of stuff. You get the authorities involved. You get the justice involved, and you know, and you pray that God will deal with it. If our government isn't going to deal with it, pray that God deals with it then. That's the prayer that you should have of someone that sins a sin unto death, especially in that type of a case. You're not praying for their good. There's someone recently who just told me about a situation in which someone was, there's like a pedophile getting arrested. Yeah, we're not going to pray that that person gets let free so they could go out and defile more people. If I'm going to pray anything, it's going to be that God deals with that person because they've already been arrested in the past and nothing really happens and there's no real justice. And then this is what you get. You get people who are more bold to commit crime instead of going, oh, wow, maybe I should actually stop before I do this and think, is this worth my life? And there will always be reprobates that think it's worth their life and they think they can get away with it and they're going to do it anyways. But all the more reason still to have a solid justice system that can put people to death appropriately so that they don't continue to abuse others. Proverbs 25:2 says this. It says, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. God gets credit and glory for being able to look past things and be able to conceal, you know, like our transgressions, so that it's not like every single one of your sins is just on display for everyone to know and to see. Like hey, thank God for that, right? That every single infraction that you've ever done isn't just like on a big flashing board, just be like, okay, everyone, here you go. Let's see everything that you've ever done that's a sin. God could conceal those things. You know, it's a glory to him. Thank God for that. But it says, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. God can conceal a matter, and that's his glory, but you know what a king's job is to be? A king's job is to seek it out and to make sure that things are dealt with appropriately and that justice is served. And it's the same concept that we're reading about here in God's law. Like, look, when people commit a sin unto death, you got to seek out that, you got to search out that matter and make sure it's dealt with. Leviticus chapter 20. We're going to read through most of this, but I'm not going to spend too much time on it. But we're going to close on this passage. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. God says, you don't turn the blind eye to the people who are sacrificing their children and making them pass through the fire to Molech. Okay, you don't just look the other way and pretend like you don't see that happening. Because then I'm going to go after you. It's a serious sin. You say, like you can't just overlook that. This needs to be dealt with. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. And you know, honestly, having the heart about these things is important. Because how we deal with, for example, wizards in pop culture, in the world. If God says that these people are so bad that they deserve to be put to death, how should we be treating that in our lives or in our kids' lives, and just like, is it just not that big of a deal, and who cares, and oh, so what? So what? It's just a wizard. So what? Well, so what? Leviticus 26 says something a little bit different than just so what. God's not just saying so what. He's actually saying, hold on a second. No, this is actually a big deal. And if people do this, they deserve to be put to death. Okay, shedding of blood. This isn't a fine. This isn't a smaller infraction. He's saying, you got witches and wizards and familiar spirits and people going whoring after them. Death penalty. I'll leave you to make the application of that, because this is, I mean, we have to have our own lines in the sand. We're going to say, yeah, I am not going to promote something that's so abominable and wicked that God says that you commit this crime, you deserve to be put to death. And I'm not going to make light of those things. Because when you make light of them, that's when people want to scale back the punishment and scale back the crime, and then you just end up having a really permissive, a too permissive society. God tells us what to be permissive in, and God tells us what not to be permissive in. And you know what? When it comes to a capital crime, there's no room, there's no wiggle room for being permissive and just, well, let's just let this one slide. No, we don't. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Verse 8, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. I'm going to keep reading. I want to expound on all these and preach on all these. I've done it in the past. People get a bad idea, a false idea of what it means for someone cursing their father and their mother. I'm not going to go into it. Listen to Brother Carter's sermon. He did a good job. He's actually preached on this subject today, believe it or not. I was listening to it on the way in this morning, so it's funny how they overlap. So he goes more in depth on this. I'll point you to his sermon. Verse number 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. It's that serious. And again, today, is it really that serious? Nope. No one seems to care or think so. Is it as serious to God? You better believe it is. Marriage is supposed to be holy. Supposed to be reflective of the relationship between Christ and the church. Like Christ says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's how it should be in a marriage too. And keeping you only unto them so long as you both shall live, that's part of the marriage. It's a significant thing to break there. God says it's worthy of death. Verse 11, and the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And on and on. And you know, it gets into lying with a beast. It gets into lying with close relations and all these other things. And just all this perversion. It's all just perversion here in the next few verses. That it's kind of mind-blowing that people even do these things and have done these things. But it's so bad that God just says, look, these things are all just super wicked and super bad and super abominable, and the only solution is the death penalty. Jump down to verse 22. The Bible says, ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land, whither I bring you to dwell therein, spew you not out. So if you don't want the land to spew you out, he says, all these things I'm giving you about, like, putting people to death, You need to enforce that. You need to make sure that's the law. You need to make sure these things are illegal. You need to make sure that when people commit these things, that's the punishment for them. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. The previous nation, I hated them. Because they did all these things. Maybe we should think and go, oh, well, if God hated the nation enough to completely annihilate them and wipe them out totally and pronounce utter destruction against them, maybe we should look at this and just make sure we got that line that just says, I am not going to have a bleeding heart for any of these things at all. No matter what the world, the crazy world's doing around me, this is not an area where I'm going to let up on and say, well, yeah, you know. No, there's no room for that. And look, it doesn't mean that there's no room to receive forgiveness from God. There is room to receive forgiveness from God. Christ died for murderers. Christ died for adulterers. Christ died for people that commit sins worthy of death. We want them to be saved and go to heaven, right? But we don't want the laws to become of no effect in our land. Let God deal with the forgiveness of their soul, but on earth, we need the judgment. Because if you just let all this stuff go, then the sin and iniquity is going to abound more and more and more. It's going to get out of control. It just does. And we want to have God's blessing and not his cursing. And we don't want God to hate us. We want God to love us. Profound preaching tonight. I know. I don't want God to hate me. Okay, well then maybe we should pay attention to what he said. Maybe we should pay attention to what happened in the past. Verse 24, but I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth upon the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me. For I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. A man also or a woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Isn't that interesting? We already read about the wizard. And there they are again. Listed twice. Wonder why. I'll close on this thought. Ecclesiastes 8:11. The Bible says this. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Ecclesiastes 8:11. You make note of that. You want to look it up later. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. That's swift justice, right? People commit break a law. They commit a crime. You need to have that dealt with. You can't have this going on for years and years and decades and people forget about the crime even happening before you bring a sentence against someone who's broken the law and done one of these heinous crimes. Hey, when it's not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Do they think they're going to just get away with it? People are a lot more likely to just do more wicked things when the justice system isn't really functioning. And it's just not executed speedily. You know, we're supposed to be guaranteed the right to a speedy trial. Nothing's speedy anymore. I don't know. I hope. Obviously, we went pretty heavy on God's law. The whole point was to illustrate how serious God is about these sins that he says are capital crimes. These are not just sins, but they're sins unto death. And you know, in the Bible, there's sins that have no punishment. There was nothing in God's law, by the way, of someone that someone would have to pay or give or do for a person that gets drunk. But is drunkenness a sin? Sure it is. But that wasn't a crime. Sins that we saw in Leviticus 20 and elsewhere that carry a death sentence, these are sins unto death. They're sins, yes, but they're sins unto death. You don't just say, oh, it's a sin, so we're all sinners, so this, it's all the same. No, it's not all the same. It's not all the same. Being a sinner damns you to hell, But not all sin is equal. Which, by the way, when people say that, here is just 1 John chapter 5 is another good place that for the person who wants to tell you all sin's equal, to show them, no, it's not. Because if it were, then what in the world does this mean to not pray for someone who sins a sin unto death? If it's all the same, then what do you mean? That makes no sense. It's not all equal. There are sins unto death. And look, let's pray for people. Let's pray that, you know, God will bless them. Let's pray for their good. Let's pray for our brethren, right? But if you see a brother commit a sin unto death, don't pray for that. Just don't pray for that. And hopefully you never see your brother sin a sin unto death. Lord willing, that's the case, right? Like I said, I'm trying to tax my brain. You know, I've seen a lot of weird things in my life, but I don't think I've seen that. I don't want to. And if I did, I'd push it out of my brain because I don't want to think about that. But anyhow, let's borrow a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for teaching us the truth and for especially areas like this, God, where our hearts may not be leading us correct, and we need to use the guidance from your word on how we ought to be viewing and feeling about specific sins and crimes, Lord, and that we would have the proper righteous indignation and hatred of evil. That while we are sinners, Lord, we can still maintain the proper balance of hating evil, wickedness, abomination, and really understanding how bad it is by getting wisdom from your word, and balancing that with the long suffering and the mercy and the graciousness that you give us, and that we ought to be providing for others as well. Dear Lord, help us to know the lines, to honor where you've drawn the boundaries, and God, just thank you for providing truth to us and giving us this information. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to sing one more song before we're dismissed. Will, can you please lead us?